Last Sunday, it was James chapter 3, which was a very important passage on the words that we speak in the church, the words that we speak as Christians. And if you happen to miss that, I would invite you to go to our website. We have a website, pollockpca.com, and you go to the section of sermons where they've been archived. You can go back quite a ways in sermons if you ever miss one, in fact, and look up the sermon of last week on taming the tongue. And we're going to be this week, the next chapter on 4, and I am following the lectionary assigned readings today. And I was recently asked about this, and I can go off the lectionary anytime the Lord directs me to do that. But I often stay there as a discipline, and it keeps me from preaching a hobby horse, and it helps me put forth the whole counsel of God. James 4, verse 1. Hear God's word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. As far as the reading from God's holy word. I'll be turning back in the scriptures to James chapter 4, where we'll be for most of the sermon. However, I will start the sermon with the gospel reading today just briefly. And we will begin prayer. Lord, we ask that our time now with you, as you have directed your church through the teachings of the apostles to preach the word, and through the foolishness of preaching that people would have faith, we pray that the result today would be that we would have faith, and that our time spent during the sermon would not be worthless and meaningless as the time spent by the Pharisee in the temple. But we ask that our hearts would be open and that we would be teachable today, and that the preaching would be faithful, and that your Spirit would use all that for your glory and for our transformation to be more like Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. James begins the chapter with the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? As we think about our Lord with his disciples in Mark chapter 9, teaching them this very important idea that he was given to them as prophecy, telling them ahead of time. That's what God does with his friends. He tells them ahead of time. He's told you a lot of stuff ahead of time too about his return and heaven. And he's told us a lot of stuff about heaven, about things ahead of time. And he's telling his disciples ahead of the cross that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise, but they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So, you know, here they have a very serious matter for them to understand. And when they get to Capernaum, he goes into the house, and at that point he asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? So if you picture Jesus walking on the road with his disciples, you know, as you've walked with your friends on a path or on a road or on a street, and you're not all quite together, but now Jesus comes into the house and he asks his disciples this question, what were you arguing about on the road? No one really wanted to give the answer. They kept quiet because they had argued about who was the greatest. I think, really? They were saying, well, I'm greater than you. You know, I'm the greatest one here. Is that really what they were saying? Or would that summarize or boil down the whole controversy? And I think a lot of times in the church, well, we have these quarrels and conflicts and fights. It comes down to who's the greatest? Whose idea is going to win out? And that's often how people look at it, when that shouldn't be the way we look at it at all. I've known some pastors like that. You know, one pastor that I've had in my past that I worked with at camp, working with him was like playing that game, you know, where captain says whatever, or I send, or whatever. You got to listen to make sure that, you know, that person's actually given the direction. It seemed that's what he was like. Every experience I had around with him was some new idea, and half of them turned out to be not very good. And some of them had been tried before. But this was the way he did ministry. And when we work in the church, we have to remember it's the Lord's church. He's a king and the head of the church. And who's the greatest? Who is the greatest, really? It's the Lord Jesus. He's exalted the highest place. He's a king and head of the church, and he's the greatest. So it's a bad question anyway. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, that's not any of us. And so James is talking about quarrels and fights in the church. And where do they come from? It comes from wrong desires within us. He said, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Do not have because you do not ask God. Now, this is one of the worst things that can happen in a church, because in the church, we are tasked with this idea that we are going to love one another. even at times when it's hard. Even at times when, you know, there are like 20 different aspects of this. We've gone over this. We had a sermon series about 20 years ago on this. Maybe it's time to do a repeat. But all the different ways to love one another. We have to honor one another. We have to teach one another. We have to forgive one another. We have to bear with one another. It goes on and on. And we have James telling us that the quarrels come from these wrong desires. These wrong desires within us. And he cites two commandments that are especially broken in church quarrels. One is the sixth commandment, where you lose your temper. And the sixth one is you shall not kill. And the tenth one is you shall not covet. And he says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. And so how can you avoid those problems? He said, you do not have because you do not ask God. So a lot of these problems would be avoided if we're not thinking what we want, but would pray, and that's what it means to pray, right? That we ask God. And the question is, God, what do you want? What's your will? And to pray to follow God's will. It's his church. And so our prayers need to be seeking God's kingdom rather than our own kingdom. And in verse 3, he says, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So sometimes people even pray with the wrong motives, and what they desire, maybe in terms of money, they want to spend on themselves. We want to spend on ourselves. It's naturally a life-centered, we're naturally self-centered, and then when we are, we're spiritually adulterous. This is what he says, you adulterous people. He's talking about our spiritual loyalty that is not at this point most loyal to God. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Now, earlier, he had brought up Abraham, the man of faith, and Abraham was called a friend of God. He mentions this in James chapter 2 at verse 23. Think about Jesus. He says to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, I no longer call you servants because I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know everything that his master has got going on, but I call you friends because I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. And so Abraham was told ahead of time that his wife in old age is going to have a child. And he at 100 years old was going to have a child the next year. And then God went on to tell him about the judgment come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham started to pray. And you remember his prayer, I'm sure he just prayed, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people in that city, won't you spare that city, those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, yes, I will. And then Abraham goes on to ask God for a lesser number, for 40. And he says to Abraham, Abraham says to God here, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? And then he goes on to bring the number down. But as he's speaking to God, he tells him his attitude. Who is he? He is nothing but dust and ashes. We often lose sight of that view of ourselves. You think ahead in the cemeteries, as time goes on, this is our ultimate description. Dust and ashes. And Abraham says to God, and I'm going to make this prayer, but I realize I'm nothing but dust and ashes. So that's different than what we have here, where people are a friend of the world. They have a different view of themselves, a more exalted view of themselves. And James says in verse 4, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? So if our thinking shows we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. We're no longer a friend of God. And James goes on to talk about our calling. You know, we have these natures, the sin nature and the Holy Spirit, and he gives us grace to conquer the sin nature. And he talks about the fact that God does not want us to be a proud people. He wants us to live a life of humility. He says, he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, that's a warning that if you're proud, God's going to oppose you. God opposes the proud. And I've seen this even with pastors that demonstrate pride, that God opposes that kind of attitude in your life. That doesn't mean that you're lacking confidence. In fact, as a Christian, you should be confident in what the Lord can do. And it's part of faith. And we're called in the book of Revelation to overcome the world. We're told ahead of time that it's going to turn out for our ultimate good, that God's going to win the war. But we're called to be humble. And in Proverbs 3, we're to believe that. If you are humble, God will give you grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how can we be proud if our Lord humbled himself, came down from heaven, and went to the cross for our salvation? James tells us that we're to grieve over our sin. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord in verse 10, and he will lift you up. This is the same way the tax collector came before God. Come near to God in verse 8, and he will come near to you. So when you come to God, you want to come with the attitude that he is, you're coming into his presence, and you have an awareness of your sin that's going to cause you to ask for forgiveness as a result of grieving your sin and your shortcomings. He says, submit to God in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in the Christian church, we're called to a submission. We're called to follow the Lord. We're not called to live life just using our instincts and our common sense, but to remember the Lord's teaching and do what Jesus did when he was sorely tempted, that he remembered the scriptures and followed them and even cited them to the evil one. In verse 11 through 17, we see how we're to speak as people who are aware of that God is eternal and we are not. In verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? As we think about others, we want to speak of them in the best way. And James tells us that we're not to slander one another. Brothers, do not slander one another. And that's when you destroy someone's reputation in a false way. And do not engage in judging others in a degrading manner. That doesn't mean you're not aware of sin or you're unwilling to say that something is sinful. But as you look at somebody's life, you don't know what they're going through, and you can't make judgments on what they should or shouldn't have done when you don't know what's everything about them. And we've all faced this at times where people make comments about stuff they didn't really know. And I think no doubt we've done it ourselves. James tells us in verse 11, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. So when we do that, we don't keep the law when we judge others. It's God's place. So he's got the judge's chair in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? It's like we're in a courtroom, and we assume we can go sit in the judge's chair. It's not ours. It's God's place. He's a lawgiver. He's the one that gave the commandments in the first place. And he's the only one who can judge justly. We can't judge justly when not knowing all the facts. And none of us here know all the facts. And if we would go to a courtroom and we would be on the jury, we would know a lot more facts than most people know in a situation. But God knows all the facts. And when we stand before him at the end of time and courtroom, he will know everything about us. And we're told in verses 13 to 17 how to speak then when we give our future plans. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. We're not to boast about the unknown future. Jesus has told us, you know, you don't know about what lies ahead. It's boastful to announce your plans with certainty because we don't know about tomorrow. I've been surprised lots of times in a week what has come about, and we have no idea what lies ahead. So we certainly don't know about a year out, as James brings it up here. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there carrying on business and make money. I love the hymn that we sang last week that spoke of praise to the Lord. One of the verses, who does prosper your work and defend you, surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend you. Well, it's the Lord who prospers your work. It's the Lord who protects you. And we don't know, James says, we don't know what will even happen tomorrow. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. This time of year, we see that sort of thing, a morning mist, quite often, even as past weeks. And here we have an illustration of the shortness of our existence. The mist don't last all day, and we don't last eternally in this life. So James says, who are you? You're just here for a little while. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And so when we make our plans, we acknowledge, at least if we don't say it out loud, we're thinking in our hearts. And in that way, our statement comes out without arrogance. But if you feel you need to say it, and I often feel like I need to say it, is if God wills, it'll happen. Because so many times, God has changed things up on me. I'm not saying it trying to be more holy. I'm saying it out of logic, out of what I know, if God wills. So there was an old abbreviation, maybe you still see it once in a while, the older generation had. It was capital D, period, capital V, period. It stood for two Latin words, Deo Volente, Deo God, Volente wills. If God wills, DV, if God wills, here's our plan. This is what's ahead. And we need to make plans. And sometimes we need to announce our plans. But we can't say for certain, because man makes many plans. But God's the only one who's got the calendar that doesn't change. And so without that acknowledgement, James says, we boast in our arrogance. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So, okay, that's what we need to do. That's how we need to think. You're not going to do that? That's sin. That's pride. That's a opposition to God. That's not showing that he's the exalted one. So it's important we practice a biblical humility following our Savior. And our Lord wanted his church to be a place of blessed fellowship. And that's most often my experience, a very high percentage of the time. I think what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Psalm 133 celebrates how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And that's what God, the Lord wants for his church. That's what Jesus wants for his church, that we'd be that church where we love one another and there's no quarreling. James tells us that we have to submit to God to make that happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, for his life and ministry, for his sacrifice and example. He set us an example that we should follow in his steps. We thank you for the teaching of his apostles to drive that home to us today. And we ask, Lord, that we could be that kind of church and that we can be thinking and speaking as you have set forth here in this portion of your word. We'll give you praise in your son's name. Amen.